My friends, it's truly a joy to speak to you about the history, nature, and spiritual fruits of the rosary. I'm going to start with a quote. I won't tell you who it is. You can guess and see if you get it correctly. This is this individual's quote regarding the efficacy of the rosary. And I quote, "The rosary is my favorite prayer. A marvelous prayer, marvelous in its simplicity and depth. It can be said that the rosary is, in a certain way, a prayer commentary on the last chapter of the Constitution Lumen Gentium of Vatican II, a chapter which deals with the wonderful presence of the Mother of God in the mystery of Christ and the Church. Against the background of the words Ave Maria, Hail Mary, there passes before the eyes of the soul the main episodes of the life of Jesus Christ, and they put us in living communication with Jesus through, we could say, his mother's heart. At the same time, our heart can enclose in these decades of the rosary all the facets that make up the life of the individual, the family, the nation, the church, and all mankind, particularly of those who are dear to us. Thus, the simple prayer of the rosary beats the rhythm of human life." My friends, if you guessed St. John Paul II, you are correct. This was an audience, actually an Angelus he gave, October 29th, 1978. This is within 2 weeks of becoming Pope, and he wanted to declare to the world that the rosary was his favorite prayer. Now, obviously, we can understand that this would always be subordinate to the Mass and liturgical prayer. That's always the first prayer of the Church. But St. John Paul II wanted the church and the world to know his love for the rosary, and we'll see in the end of our lecture, in his discussion of the nature of the rosary, at the end of his pontificate, at least towards the end, in declaring the year of the rosary, his commitment to the rosary and his perception of the importance of the rosary for the world, for peace in the world, has only grown over the time of his pontificate. Well, let's talk essentially about, again, the nature, the history, the fundamental fruits of the rosary, and then we'll also incorporate some of the beautiful insights of St. John Paul II in his apostolic letter on the rosary regarding the power, the importance, and the relevance of the rosary, Rosarium Virginis Mariae. Well, what is the rosary? Well, the rosary is a combination of vocal prayer and meditation, which focuses on the gospel life of Jesus and secondarily on his mother. The rosary, as Blessed Paul VI said, is a compendium of the gospel. It's one of the greatest syntheses, greatest summaries of the principal events in the New Testament that we can possibly have. Now, where does the rosary come from? I'm going to go with the principal narrative as contained in the vast majority of papal encyclicals on the rosary. And the vast majority, including many of the 12 written by Leo XIII, Pope Leo XIII writes 12 encyclicals exclusively on the rosary to try to make clear to the 20th century and beyond the importance of this prayer for the challenges, the dangers, the difficulties we would face. That narrative is that in heart form, in its essence, the rosary is given from Our Lady to St. Dominic Guzman, the founder of the Dominicans in the first half of the 13th century. And with this gift, St. Dominic is called upon to preach against the Albigensians. This is a kind of remake heresy of a new version of what the Manichaeans were, that St. Augustine had to battle, was contaminated, and then was finally purified from before his conversion. Albigensianism was an era of dualism, the good God of spirit versus the bad God of matter, and therefore everything material was evil. Well, St. Dominic was commissioned, was called by the church to go preach against Albigensianism, and Our Lady appears and gives him, at least according to the traditional Dominican account and articulated specifically by Reginald Guergou Lagrange, the renowned Dominican scholar of the 20th century, Our Lady gave him a form of prayer and preaching which focused on three fundamental principles of three categories of truth. Number one, the incarnation. Number two, the redemption. Number three, eternal life. And that 10 Hail Marys would be prayed as Dominic would preach about these. So he would preach about, let us say, the Annunciation. He would have the people listening follow with 10 Hail Marys. And as Lagrange said, with the truth of the mystery with the, and the preaching of the preacher combined, that this would have a great spiritual impact. And indeed, it did. So we can rightly say that the heart of the Rosary Prayer was given in a special gift from Our Lady to St. Dominic. Did that gift grow? Surely it grew, it developed. And for example, we know when St. Thomas Aquinas writes a commentary on the Hail Mary, it ends with the word Jesus. And Thomas, again, does not see it through past the 13th century. He dies 1274. So at that time, we don't have the second part of the Hail Mary prayer. So from the initial gift of the Rosary from Our Lady to St. Dominic to its approval in 1569 by Pope St. Pius V in an official constitution approving the prayer of the Rosary, there is legitimate development within the Church. So a heavenly gift to begin with, and then development in terms of its final structure. So what kind of development? Well, for example, we have what was called Our Lady's Psalter in the 14th century and on into the 15th. This was the idea that the laity would pray 150 Hail Marys to kind of unite themselves with the clergy and canons of the Church that were praying 150 psalms. The laity, in large degree, were illiterate and certainly could not afford psalters, but they would unite in this way. Gradually, those 150 Hail Marys would be broken down into sets of 10, decades of 10, with individual mysteries. Also, history shows that the specific mysteries went through some process of development. There's texts from the 14th and 15th century that had, they called them mystery manuals, where you had up to 150 mysteries for the 150 Hail Marys, almost a mystery per Hail Mary, but that grew out of practice. I think the simplicity of the prayer, along with the difficulty of carrying a mystery manual, led to what is finally approved in 1569. Where is the addition of the second part of the Hail Mary? We're not exactly sure. Some believe it's Blessed Alan de la Roche, the great Dominican promulgator of the Rosary. In any case, by the time it is approved, the Rosary has the fundamental form of the joyful, sorrowful, and glorious mysteries. And you have also something very important in the indulgence that St. Pius V states as a requisite. In other words, he says, to receive the indulgence of the Rosary, you must do two things. Number one, you must pray the Our Fathers and Hail Marys. Number two, you must meditate on the mysteries. And that's the great one-two punch. That's the body, soul of the Rosary. The physicality of the beads and vocal prayer as a foundation, as a background to entering more deeply into the mysteries through both meditation and ultimately even contemplation. So if we talk about the kind of pillars of the structure of the Rosary, we have, first of all, the Rosary is a scriptural prayer. Once again, Blessed Paul VI called the Rosary the compendium of the Gospel. You're not going to get a better way of summarizing the life of Jesus Christ and secondarily Our Lady than the 15 plus the 5 luminous mysteries added by St. John Paul II to include the public ministry experiences of Jesus Christ. It's a synthesis of the Gospel. Also, of course, the Hail Mary prayer, the first part of the Hail Mary prayer, is the scriptural greetings of both the Archangel Gabriel and of Elizabeth. Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. The only added word is Jesus. And that leads us to the second concept, the second pillar of the Rosary, and that it is a Christological prayer. Blessed Paul VI again notes that the end object of both the greeting of the angel and the greeting of Elizabeth is Jesus. So, out of those 20 mysteries, clearly 17 are clearly about the life of Jesus. We have, of course, the Annunciation, the Assumption of Our Lady, and the Crowning of Our Lady, which tells us what happens when we indeed are true to the mysteries of Jesus. Our Lady uniquely, of course, but we too will receive our heavenly crown. We too will receive a resurrection of the body as the fruit of our fidelity to the life and the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, it's simply a beautiful prayer of trying to unite our prayerful, our joyful, our sorrowful, our glorious, even our luminous moments with that of Jesus and Mary. And that's why St. John Paul II said it beats the rhythm of human life. That's the goal. We join our times of sorrow with Jesus the Redeemer and Mary the Co-Redemptrix as we go through those sorrowful mysteries. We also should rejoice in the victory of the resurrection and join our personal victories to the victories of Christ. So it beats the rhythm of human life, and it's supposed to. So the Rosary is scriptural, it's Christological, and it is also this combination of vocal prayer and meditation. In fact, in one of Pope Leo XIII's 12 encyclicals, Iucunda Semper, in 1894, he will say that the Rosary is composed of two parts, the vocal and the meditational, and they both should be included. It's kind of a confirmation of what Pope St. Pius V had said regarding the indulgence for the praying of the Rosary. And while we mention Pope St. Pius V, let's recall that this Rosary is not simply something for pious elderly ladies in the church that otherwise wouldn't be doing anything in service of the church or any types of false theology or prejudices concerning the ladies or the Rosary. This prayer, my friends, this prayer has shown to change the course of human history. You will recall that when, indeed, Pope St. Pius V calls the Catholic world to pray the Rosary so the smaller Christian fleet would defeat the much larger Muslim fleet coming up the Gulf of Asia Minor, and these two fleets meeting at Lepanto on October 7th, that indeed, 1571, this is Pius V calling on the power of this prayer to change the course of human history, and it did with a Christian victory. That's why we celebrate October 7th as a day where the Rosary and Our Lady's intercession saved not only the church, but saved Western civilization. So this is a powerful prayer. I also want to make reference to the power and the efficacy of praying the Rosary in the mid-1990s during the Marcos dictatorship and the Filipino overthrow of that. You literally had a million people lined up in the Manila Square praying the Rosary, and tanks lined up just a couple hundred feet away who had received the order to fire upon the people, good documentation states, from the Marcos government, and not a single person was injured. In fact, the late Cardinal Sin would testify several times before leaving us that the silhouette of Our Lady appeared between the army and the people praying the Rosary. That's supernatural power. That's a change of human history. So we're talking about something extremely powerful. Again, when the popes say this prayer is second only to the Mass and liturgical prayer of the Church, that should say something powerfully to us. So, again, scriptural, Christological, the combination of vocal prayer and meditation. Now, I want to get into, just by way of highlighting a few of the pearls, of what St. John Paul II talks about in his apostolic letter on the Rosary, which called forth the year of the Rosary from October 2002 to 2003. Again, this is the Vicar of Christ who will end this document saying, I exhort bishops, priests, deacons, theologians to spread this Rosary, to deepen the theological and pastoral significance of it. And he says, let my cry not go unheard. That's the voice of now a pope over 20 plus years as the Vicar of Christ on earth, calling us to pray the Rosary. Now, in this document, Rosarium Virginis Mariae, he will focus on two principal intentions of why the Church has to return to this powerful prayer. Number one, for world peace. In number five, and leading to number six, he will talk about the event of 9/11. And that we need peace for the Middle East, and that the rosary is a prayer of peace. You'll develop that later in the text as well. Second intention for this rosary year and for the imperative praying of the rosary, the family. Because the Pope, who repeatedly told us, be not afraid, over and over and over, will confess in this document that he fears for the future of the family in light of the multiform attacks hitting the family on every side. So that's the second reason he calls us to pray this rosary prayer now, and he declares a year of the rosary. Now, again, just a few gems from the document. In number 4, he takes on 2 objections that had been raised against the rosary, even from within the church. The first objection, that the rosary somehow competes with the liturgy, and therefore the rosary should be downplayed. The second objection, that the rosary is unecumenical. To the first objection, the Holy Father says, the rosary does not compete with the liturgy. He says rather, and he quotes Blessed Paul VI in this as well, he says the rosary sustains the liturgy and is a faithful echo of the liturgy. Well, surely, as we're praying, for example, the sorrowful mysteries, and then we enter Mass, which is the continuation of Calvary, of course there's no competition. The primacy of the Mass is always there. There need be no fear that somebody is going to take on the primacy of the Mass. The rosary praying before the Mass or even after the Mass is, again, as St. John Paul II says, a beautiful preparation and a faithful echo of what takes place at the Mass. So no competition there. The primacy of the Mass is served in a secondary sense by that praying of the rosary. Secondly, unecumenical. The rosary is unecumenical because of the Marian element the Holy Father poses as a potential objection, which is a realistic objection, unfortunately. The Pope quotes Lumen Gentium 66 by saying, and quoting another reference of Blessed Paul VI by saying, where the mother is honored, the son is duly glorified. And so when we pray the rosary, we are not taking away anything from the son. In fact, John Paul will say the rosary is an aid to ecumenism. And in fact, it was rather remarkable that after the beginning of his year of the rosary, and he invited many Christian pastors who were not Catholic to the Vatican, afterwards several of them came out saying, we've lost Mary for too long. We have to return to the gospel of Mary, to the element of Mary in the gospel. We have to return, and several wrote books about how we have to return even to the rosary in terms of a form of faithful meditation. So the Holy Father, not only in principle, but in act, does have a ecumenical fruit to his treatment of the rosary and the praying of the rosary. Now, he'll go on. I mentioned in number 6, he'll talk about the 2 intentions of world peace and family, and family's sanctification, restoration, protection. He'll also talk about apparitions, where Our Lady herself has called us to daily pray the rosary. And this particular to Lourdes and Fatima. He'll say other 20th century apparitions as well. So Our Lady is calling us to pray the rosary. In the next paragraph, in number 8, he will talk about special witnesses to the rosary. And he will mention number 1, St. Lucifer de Montfort, no great surprise there. Number 2, Padre Pio, who certain biographers have said prayed over 20 rosaries a day. Number 3, Blessed Bartolo Longo. Now, why, of all the potential saints or blesseds dedicated to the rosary, why would John Paul II highlight Blessed Bartolo Longo? Because he became, in the 19th century, the, quote, apostle of the rosary as someone who converted from the occult. In fact, Blessed Bartolo, although he was baptized Catholic, went to the university and entered the occult and was actually ordained as a satanic priest. He is exorcised from this evil. He takes on this task. Although he is shaken by the event and has grave doubts, and in the midst of one of his grave doubts while he's walking the land of Pompeii, he thinks, you know, how can I recover from this? He hears the following words: he who spreads the rosary will be saved. Blessed Bartolo says, I will rest my eternal salvation on the truth of these words, a locution from Our Lady. As a result, He becomes the principal force to building the largest basilica dedicated to the rosary in the world, Our Lady of Pompeii. And again, through devotions like the 15 Saturdays, the Saturday devotion became the foremost, arguably the foremost devotee and promoter of the rosary in the 19th century. So can you see why St. John Paul II might highlight him? Satanic priest turned apostle of the rosary. Isn't that a great encouragement for people who unfortunately have dabbled in the occult or other elements of diabolical activity? One is never lost, especially with the power of the Mother and the grace of this rosary prayer. Well, the Holy Father will go on and talk about the call of beholding the face of Christ through the heart of Mary. That's contemplation. We're beholding who Jesus is, but through Mary's heart. He will call Mary the memory of the church, and that the church will benefit from Mary's memories, which is a rosary, since she was there for many of the events that we ponder in the rosary, and also becomes a teacher for the church. This is Numbers 12 through number 14 in the document, that she teaches us not only how to ask questions in the school of the church, but also how to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Father will then move on, and in approximately paragraph 19, he'll start to reveal this new edition, the edition of the Luminous Mysteries. And he will say, quite frankly, that the loss of the public ministry of Christ in the rosary is something he wants to fill in. That from the baptism to the passion, we have no scriptural events that we ponder in the present 15 decades. And so he proposes an additional pattern. And then he gives us, of course, the five mysteries of light, later to be called the Luminous Mysteries. The baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, the wedding of Cana, the proclamation of the good news, the kingdom of God, the transfiguration, and pondering the institution of the Eucharist. Now, it's not enough that the Holy Father gives us these new mysteries. He also tells us how we should pray these. So, moving on in the document, Numbers 23, 24, and continuing all the way into the early 30s, he'll talk about methods. For example, he will suggest that we do use a scripture passage before we enter each mystery of the rosary to help us to enter into that mystery. He will talk about, for example, at the end of each mystery and each decade, having a little prayer, a little fruit of the meditation that came in those last 10 Hail Marys. He talks about even chanting the Glory Be at the end, especially in a public recitation. We chant the Glory Be to climax the praise of the Trinity. And so he's not just the theologian and the Pope calling us to pray this, he's also the Good Shepherd calling us how to pray it better. Well, then he enters a very endearing section on the family rosary. And the Holy Father will say that when the family prays the rosary together, they can once more look each other in the eye. And what does he mean by that? When the family starts praying the rosary together, they can once again look each other in the eye. He says they start to communicate. They start to have solidarity as a family. They start forgiving each other. And they start this process of family sanctification. He will say specifically that especially Western affluent families sometimes come together rarely, and if so, it's only to watch television, where the rosary gives different scenes to the family. Scenes of the peace of Nazareth, the beauty of the child Jesus, the loveliness of Our Lady. These are the images of Nazareth which have to replace so many of the secular images which do not bring forward peace. So the Holy Father says, in quoting the American priest, Father Peyton, the family that prays together stays together. He then leads on, in number 41, to the children and how children should be encouraged to pray the rosary. He knows that some might scoff and say this is not relevant to children of today. The Holy Father's response, why not try it? And then he mentions the remarkable fruit of the World Youth Day, which he himself had instituted. Don't shortchange the youth. Give them the opportunity to pray. And in fact, in a an announcement that came close to the beginnings of the year, the rosary. The Holy Father encouraged young people to pray the rosary walking the streets on the way to school. Be a witness of the rosary. Don't be hesitant to show your love of the rosary. Beautiful pastoral examples. Well, towards the end of the document, the Holy Father will again return to the theme of peace. And he will say that we can only have hope in some intervention from on high to restore peace in the world. And he says the rosary is a prayer of peace. It's a prayer that ponders the peace of Jesus. Our Lady is Queen of Peace. It is intrinsically a prayer of peace, and it's a prayer we must now pray for world peace. So, with all of these calls, and I want to mention very briefly here, the Holy Father so much talks about how the West is longing for meditation. He'll do this in the middle of the document. And yet, sometimes we go to Eastern forms of meditation which have questionable presuppositions. That is, the idea of things like nihilism or self-annihilation in prayer, which not all, but some of Eastern methods have. He says, why not try the rosary? Why not use this form of meditation, which is called to lead us to contemplation? And there was a wise 16th century Dominican, Blessed Louis de Granada, that said, look, to meditate, you have to A, consider, that is to intellectually ponder whatever it is in love. So let's use the Annunciation, for example. So you're going to ponder the Annunciation. How do you do that? The best way, you do it. What's best for you? You can picture yourself having, the angel appear to Our Lady in your mind. You can focus on the words full of grace. You can ponder, be it done to me according to thy word. Whatever is good for you, but you enter the mystery with mind and with heart. Teresa of Avila says, meditation is more loving than just thinking. Number one, consideration. Number two, application. You ask the question, what does this mystery have to do with me? And that's always making sure that the truth of Jesus and Our Lady becomes relevant to us, not that we're just examining it like a textbook, but we're applying it to our lives. Number three is resolution, that based on A, consideration, and B, the application, we see resolve something, we change our lives. That doesn't mean that we have to have five new resolutions every time we pray five mysteries of the rosary, but fundamentally, we are changing our lives. We are resolving to do better, to imitate Jesus and Mary more based on this mystery. So that's why, once again, St. John Paul II ends this document with an exhortation, calling, again, bishops, priests, deacons, religious, and all the faithful theologians to enter this mystery more. That we do not let this cry go unheard. He ends the document with a beautiful quote from Blessed Bartolo Longo, where we are going to go to Our Lady, Queen of the Rosary, in confidence, asking for the powerful prayers of the Rosary to touch our lives. My friends, we have popes calling us to daily pray the Rosary. We have Our Lady directly calling us to pray the daily Rosary in her apparitions. Some of those we'll deal with in later lectures. And we have, the saints calling us, again, both explicitly and by example, to pray this prayer. Not only do we need it for personal sanctification, we need it for protection. Personal protection, family protection, global protection. We need it for peace. Interior peace, domestic peace, global peace. So I encourage you to follow the call, the imperative, the exhortation of St. John Paul II, to get in the practice of daily praying this rosary. We'll never be disappointed or sorry that we took the time to wrap ourselves and our families, our church and our world, in these beads of power, grace, and blessing.